All right, ask you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. As we follow Paul here on his journeys, he is at the end of the third one, the third missionary journey. And we saw, as we studied in the first 16 verses here, about how Paul journeyed to Jerusalem and different stops that he took. He made the long voyage from Asia Minor to the city of Tyre. There he met with some believers for a week, and he was warned by them of the hardship he's going to face when he came to Jerusalem, but he goes anyway. And then we saw him there at Caesarea. He's at Philip's house, the evangelist, and there he encounters his prophet Agabus. And Agabus has showed up before in Acts. He was predicting a famine throughout the known world back there in Acts chapter 11, I think it was. But he comes again, and he's got this prophecy about Paul's hands and feet being bound. He takes Paul's belt, and he binds his hands and his feet. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be bound. But that didn't mean that it wasn't God's will for Paul to go there. It's just God seems preparing Paul for the hardship he was going to find there at Jerusalem. And so we got to Jerusalem there last week. And he's staying in the home of this one, Mnason, Cyprus, an old disciple. And then we pick it up here in verse 17 tonight, and we're going to look at Paul in his fellowship with the church at Jerusalem. Notice what happens here. Acts 21 and verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So we see Paul here at Jerusalem in this passage, and what is the first thing that he does? He goes and he visits with the church at Jerusalem. Now the church at Jerusalem was a very important church, the very first one. That's where the Pentecost happened and the coming of the Holy Spirit there and the beginning of the church. It was in Jerusalem. And we see Paul, oftentimes he's going back there. He's kind of reporting here. The apostles were here, and it was a special church. But even though it was a special church, an unusual church, I think what we see here going on is just the importance of fellowship in any church. You know, Paul is seeking that fellowship out. Something we need to promote and encourage in our church is the fellowship that we have together. I want you to see tonight what this church did and what Paul did to promote that. And the first thing that is done here, very obvious thing, to promote fellowship, we need to have the assembling together. Of course, that seems like a no-brainer, right? You've got to have fellowship. We need to have assembling together. But that's what they do here. Verse 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So the brethren, the church there, Paul comes in. He's got seven or eight people with him. The brethren receive them gladly. We need to assemble and receive one another. To receive is to welcome, to receive kindly. The church here heartily welcomes Paul into their midst. And, you wonder what they did to do that. Did they, bring him some food or just shake his hand, maybe give him a holy kiss or something? They did that back then. And, they were receiving him, welcoming him kindly into the church there. But they had to assemble together. And then we see that Paul goes in and talks to the leadership of the church here at Jerusalem. Who was that? Well, verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So James, we've been studying the book of James in the morning service, and that's the guy who wrote that book. All right, this is the guy, James, the brother of the Lord, not the apostle. The apostle James had already been killed by Herod by this point, but James, the brother of the Lord, is there in Jerusalem. He seems to be the pastor of the church, the head elder at least. And you also see a group of elders. We don't know how many there were, but this church had elders that were a part of it as leaders. And so Paul goes in and he's meeting with the pastor, the elders that are there in this church. And what does it say he does here? Verse 19, when he had saluted them, he saluted them. We see this idea of greeting, welcoming. It's probably not that he was giving them a military salute, but just that he was coming in and getting to know each one of them, maybe introducing himself to each one, and just being there with them, greeting them. Matthew Henry has said that just in that word salutation, of course, King James uses that saluted word here. And Matthew Henry says the proper signification of salutation is wishing salvation to you. And it kind of has a Latin base there, the English word anyway, with the idea of save. It's just wishing somebody well and good to them, a salutation. It's a token of love to one another. They're the joint regard of God, Matthew Henry says. They were coming together, and Paul had an appreciation of these people. He's wishing the best for them as he's greeting them, and they to him. And you see the love that they have as they assemble together, and they're seeking that out. It's possible to assemble together and not welcome one another and not greet and not express good wishes. Sometimes that happens. You don't really feel like talking to anybody, but probably it's never going to happen if we never assemble together. You just see the importance of doing this to promote the fellowship that we have as a church, and it starts with just assembling together. And that's what Paul's doing as he comes to the church there at Jerusalem. So the assembling together promotes that fellowship. And then notice the next thing that is done here, we could call a testifying together. Paul giving a testimony or a report about his mission. Verse 19, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Notice how Paul does this and how we should do it as well. He shares the details. It says that he declared particularly. This word is a word that means to exegete. Perhaps you heard of somebody exegeting a passage of the Bible. What does that mean? Well, that means that they are very carefully explaining that passage of the Bible. They're exegeting it. And that's the word that is used here. The Greek word is exegeto. All right, that's what he was doing with his report. He was exegeting. He was exegeting his mission. Maybe Paul had a journal that he had written out, or maybe it was Luke's journal. You know, Luke was with him, and maybe Luke had this journal, and he could go from city to city. As Paul was giving this detailed report, I kind of think maybe Paul had a map. I don't know, but did he have a map? And he's saying, okay, now here we started off in this city, and this is what happened in this city. And then I went to this city, and there was Corinth. Let me tell you what happened in Corinth. And then there was Ephesus. I was there for 3 years. I'm going to tell you all about Ephesus. He's exegeting here his report. Obviously, he didn't have any PowerPoint presentation, but at least not that I'm aware of. Maybe there was some sort of first century PowerPoint, and he was showing pictures. So look at this guy right here. He was the guy. He hit me over the head. He almost stoned me. But he's explaining in detail what happened. Share the details. But notice how Paul does this. It says in verse 19, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. You notice that as he's testifying here, he's giving God the credit. You know, it wasn't just all about, look at all that I've done here and all the places I went and everything that happened under my ministry. He was saying, look at what God did. God made this happen, and he used me to do it. I happened to be there. But God was the one who did that. He gave God the credit. And that's certainly something we should do as well as we seek to testify. We're wanting to let people know, here's what God did. You know, and I didn't do this. I couldn't have made this happen, but God was the one who brought this to pass in my life. And notice the response here in verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. You know, it was natural for everybody else to do this because that's what Paul was doing. You know, he was giving God the credit. He was giving God the glory. And the whole church, they were able to do that because Paul had led them to do that. They glorified the Lord as they saw the things that were happening. So we need to share the details of God's working in our life in ministry. You know, we, of course, there's probably some details we can't share with everybody, but, you know, Paul was really, he was exegeting the work of God and sharing those details, explaining what happened. And say, well, you know, I don't really have any missionary journey I've been on. I can't really get up to that same level as the Apostle Paul. But, you know, we can see what God has done. You know, perhaps it's small things to us, but we can glorify God, give God the credit, allow other people to share in glorifying the Lord as we testify of those things. Promotes the fellowship, testifying together, assembling together. And then a third way that we see here of promoting this fellowship in this church has to do with what the request is from the leadership here. Notice in verse 20, they glorify the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. You know, we see the leaders of the church talking to Paul, I believe what is going on here, as they talk to him, they are encouraging another aspect of fellowshipping together with this church at Jerusalem. And that has to do with getting along together. Getting along together. How do we do that? Well, it starts with knowing the church. These leaders, they knew their church. You know, the elders there, they knew what was going on in the church. And that's what they're telling Paul. They're reminding Paul, listen, Paul, this is the church at Jerusalem. Listen, you got to understand, you know, our church is different from the churches you've been in all around. This is a church that's made up of thousands of Jewish Christians. Notice it says that. How many thousands of Jews? The word there is myriads, the Greek word. Myriads of Jews that believe. We don't know exactly how many that is, but we know, you know, at the beginning of the church, there were like 3,000 people getting saved at one time. This church was growing. And, you know, you get the sense that there was still a sizable Christian population there in Jerusalem. They were Jews, though. They were Jews that believe. There are thousands of them. And so the leaders there tell Paul, you got to understand this. You got to know the church here. These Christian Jews were still all living according to the Mosaic law. They were eating, you know, kosher. They were observing the feasts and the requirements for ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. They were all paying attention to that. So there was a church full of Jewish Christians, but it was also a church that had reports about Paul. Notice verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. They were informed of Paul. That word informed is actually the word for catechized. This has come up before here, but you know, it's to report in a detailed manner. You know, there was somehow a lot of information going around about Paul. That was before the internet. That was before the telephone. And these reports were going around. They were saying that Paul had taught Jews that not to be Jewish and observe the law. And that wasn't exactly what Paul was teaching. He wasn't telling Jews to stop observing these customs. He wasn't requiring it of Gentiles. But it's not like he was telling Jewish Christians to stop observing the customs of the Jewish law. So, you know, it was fake news. There were these reports that was going around, and they weren't true. And the church leaders knew that. They knew about this talk that was going around in their church. There's thousands of people, and they knew, okay, so-and-so said this, and this is being said about Paul, and they understood this. And so they come to Paul as people who know their church, and they're wanting Paul to know this church as well. As he's coming in, he's going to be a part of this. They need to know what's going on. And so they make this request here in verses 22 to 24. They have a plan to help Paul avoid needless offense. So they know the church, and then there's a need to avoid offending the church. And so what they suggest is, along these lines, to do something that's very public and very Jewish. And they have these four men who have a vow. And the Old Testament requirements are clear about that in Numbers chapter 6, I believe it is, for what would need to be done to go through that purification process after taking a vow. The Old Testament tells us that these men needed to offer a sacrifice. They also were to shave their heads. You know, they had let their hair grow during this vow. And so the elders suggest that Paul take these four men and that he actually go with them and pay for the sacrifices. It says that he would be at charges with them. The idea is that he would pay the required expenses for them to go into the temple and complete this vow. So this would have been something that was very public, that people could see, okay, Paul is participating in this Jewish thing, and wait a minute, we thought he doesn't do that anymore. But here he is, he's going in, he's helping these men fulfill their vow. And that was kind of their thought here. The whole situation would show people that Paul did still live as a Jew, and he had not forsaken the law. Paul tells us that this was generally his policy. He adapted his lifestyle in order to be able to reach people. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." So Paul, he was willing to do this, and he agrees to this in order to get along with these very Jewish Christians here. Now, verse 25 gives us an important clarification because some may think, well, wait a minute, this is a compromise. Here Paul is teaching salvation by faith alone and apart from the works of the law. He's not requiring this from Gentile Christians. It seems like he's compromising here to go back and to participate in this just to be seen of men, to be seen of other Christians. Well, the leaders here, the elders, give an important clarification in verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication." Now, that goes back to another meeting there in this church at Jerusalem, back in Acts 15. And you remember this question came up, should Gentiles be required to keep the law? And it was recognized at that point that no, they should not be required. Salvation is not through keeping of the law. It's a gift through grace. And yet in that same meeting, they decide, really for the sake of the unity and harmony of the church, that they ask Gentiles to keep these certain standards here that they came up with. But back at that council, it was clearly recognized that salvation was not through the law. And so this is not a compromise here. They're still upholding what was determined there at that Jerusalem council in Acts 15. So Paul was willing to do this, and we see that he is willing to do this when he understands that there has been no compromise in the gospel. You know, when it comes to people that have compromised the gospel, people that have the position that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, faith plus works, when he sees people like that, he's not willing to compromise. But this is a situation that is not like that. And he is willing to do these things to get along, to avoid causing offense there in this church. Thousands of Jewish Christians. So he does this, and verse 26 tells us, "Paul took the men, the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Now we see that ultimately he goes in the temple and it's going to lead to his arrest. But that is caused, it seemed, by unbelieving Jews that see him there. But he's doing this in order to seek and promote the fellowship of this very significant church there in Jerusalem. You know, our fellowship as Christians is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what draws us together as people here. It's not just that we're all, you know, we share the same same likes on what we like on our pizza or something like that. We're here together because we all, I trust, are believers in Jesus Christ. And we've trusted Christ to save us from our sins. That's really the basis of our fellowship. But we see in the scriptures that that fellowship needs to be worked out. It needs to be an outworking of that. And, this starts with the assembling together and the greeting and the welcoming and the hospitality that we have towards one another and the testimonies that we can share of God's working, and even as Paul did there. And by God's grace, getting along together. This isn't the Church of Jerusalem, but our church is different from that church was. And there's other churches that are different from our church. And it takes grace and wisdom to be able to get along with one another. And we need to do that. Paul was willing to do these things for the sake of keeping that unity, promoting the unity in the church. And we need to do that as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws us together. And we're thankful for what you've done to save us. Save us by faith alone. We're thankful that we don't have to earn our salvation, even by keeping the Mosaic law. And we thank you for the scriptures that show us this. And we pray that you would protect and promote our unity here, our fellowship together. Help us to see the importance of this as a church. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.